Join me in Philippians chapter 2, please. I'll be reading to you verses 1 through 11. Hear the inerrant, infallible, holy word of our Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. An amazing, wonderful passage. And we pray our Lord's blessing on the reading and the understanding of this word today. Humility. Humility. It is a very difficult and challenging human characteristic. The moment you mention you have it, you don't. Pursuing humility in our own energy and in our own ways can lead one to a very high level of self-gratification. Humility is indeed an achievement, but it's not one you promote. Numbers 12:3 speaks of Moses, and it says, "The man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Did Moses write this of himself? He is given credit for writing the first five books of our holy word. A truly humble man would not say or write such a statement of himself. Many scholars believe that Moses, in fact, did not say this of himself, but Joshua, following along after Moses, was giving this testimony of Moses and his character. A very humble man, more than anyone else on the face of the earth. Humility. People can see it in someone and speak of it. But the one who is truly humble will not stick around to join in the conversation. Paul stated at the end of chapter 1, of which we discussed last week, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Paul is encouraging the Philippians, you and me as well, that we should live our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we discussed last week, and that we should be united as a people. One faith, one mind, one heart, standing firm with one spirit among us. Here in chapter 2, he continues his encouragement. He states in verses 1 through 3, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Consider others better than yourself." And we must acknowledge that standing unified, as Paul is encouraging, teaching here, being in full accord and being of one mind requires from each of us the removal of selfish ambition and conceit, and giving up and giving away self for the good of those around us. At first glance, it may seem that Paul is doubting whether or not the Philippians really have this example of humility, because he says, if, is he questioning? Well, the original language makes it a little easier for us. We should not consider this if as a doubt. It is more an if-then situation. If this, then that type of situation. If these conditions are true, verse 1, encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. If those are true, which they most definitely are, then the following should also be true. Let me reread this in this way. If there is an encouragement in Christ, which there most certainly is, if there is any comfort from love, which there most certainly is, if any participation with the Spirit, which is a must, if we are believers and have the Spirit in us, so all of these are positives. All of these are there. And Paul is saying, okay, these are here. These are true. Then, verse 2 and following, should also be true that we should be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves, and let us look not only to our own interests, but interests of others. If verse 1 is true, and see, even the way I say that, it sounds conditional. Rather, we should say, in that verse 1 is true, then also verses 2 and following should also be true. Paul is acknowledging in this grammatical way, but he is still acknowledging that these positives of Christ and the comfort of love and the participation of the Spirit, those are there. Therefore, I should see in you these following things, thinking others better than yourself. Again in verse 4, let each of you not only look not only to your own interests, but also to interests of others. How do we at New Sterling, a congregation of over 270 members who call this home, how do we maintain a unity? How do we keep and maintain a joyful experience among us? Well, as I've said, anytime you have a group of individuals this large, or even smaller, working together, being of one mind, being of one heart, of one accord, and in here in a spiritual context, of one spirit, then every single person who calls New Sterling home, dare I say, must have a sense of humility and a high regard for the interests and care of those around you. There must be a giving up of self for the good of the whole and the others who make up that whole. So I ask, where do we get such a spirit of humility? As I said, it's a very difficult characteristic. One of the greatest sins of mankind is pride, which is the antithesis, is the exact opposite of humility. But that's where we are in our natures. Me, mine. So where do we get this characteristic and its development? Do we work hard? Do we practice? Do we seek after the things that which would allow us to grow in humility? Yes. Jump down to verse 12 of chapter 2. We've used this passage so many times. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your salvation. Here is the first sentence following this idea of humility. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning, do your work as a Christian. Because you have been graced and blessed by the love of God and you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, then put your hand to the plow and work toward this idea, this characteristic of humility. But that's not all the answer. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who began the process? God. It is God who is at work in you. Now go back with me up to verse 5. He's calling on us to not only look to our own selves, but to the interests of others. And he says, have this mind, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So where did you get it? Where did we get this mind that seeks after humility? Where do we get this mind that allows us to think of others better than myself? It's not my nature. So where do I get this from? It is from Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as He is working to grow us and to mature us, as we are working to seek after those things which lead us to that humble place. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this humble mind before you, among yourselves. Have this humble mind among yourselves, which was given you in Christ Jesus. And then we move to the following portion, which begins, I've mentioned verse 5, but we really have to start there as we go into the second portion. This second portion of Philippians chapter 2 is probably one of the most profound pieces of Scripture. You know, preachers always get in trouble when they say this passage is greater than this one, or I like this one better than the other one, or this one has more. It's all absolutely incredible. But here, in the second half of this portion I read you, we see Jesus Christ in His fullness. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, Christ, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is so much theology right there in 6 verses. It's incredible. But as we look at this passage, I want you to hold it in 2 lights, or in 2 parts, or in 2 ways. First, as Paul intends it, as an example. As an example, this is why Paul has used it here. He portrays the humility of Christ as our example as we grow in humility. Then secondly, hold it as our means, as our way. The how we grow in humility. And we do that as beneficiaries of the work of another, of Jesus Christ, who died, gave His life for us, that we would be redeemed, that we would be new creations, that we would become more and more like Him. And so it is indeed a twofold idea here. First of all, as an example, verse 5 through 8, the humiliation. Think of this, the humiliation of the Son of God, the humiliation of Jesus Christ to bring justice to His Father and to save sinners from their sin. Look at this. Though He was, verse 6, though He was in the form of God, He was God, is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, in His humanity, please note, in His humanity, He bowed beneath the idea of Godhead. In his humanity, he saw God something not to be grasped. That did not take away from his Godhead. That did not take away from his God position. But in his humanity, he sees equality with God a thing not to be grasped, because he emptied himself. He gave up that position. Not the state. He continues to be God. I know it gets a little confusing. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now, think on that for a second. The Son of God, a servant. That's humility. Being born in the likeness of men. Think on that. God being reduced to the likeness of a sinful man. Humility. Humility. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, giving himself over to death, that which could not be killed, offered himself to be killed. Humility. Humility. But it goes even further. The greatest act of humiliation the Roman culture had, the greatest event the Roman culture had to bring the greatest level of humiliation and degradation to a person, was that Roman cross. Do your research. I brought it to the Sunday school a couple of weeks back. A medical professional's discussion and description of dying on a Roman cross. Humiliating is not a word that fits it. But this is what our Lord Jesus did. He humbled himself, gave away, as the text says, he emptied himself of himself to meet the need of those of whom the Father had given his love. And that's you. Let me give you two examples to kind of broaden our thinking out here just a little bit. Go with me to Matthew 5. We're talking humiliation. We're talking holding one's need above your own. Giving up of oneself so that you might meet the need of another. And I want to give these two applications here so that we broaden our thinking and not be confined to this idea of our Lord's death on the cross, which is plenty enough. Matthew 5:23. The text is first speaking of anger and reconciliation. Giving away, doing away with anger, and reconciling with your brother or sister. But I also want to bring in here this idea of humiliation. Verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, as I said, this first speaks to anger and reconciliation between brothers and sisters. And please, follow this text clearly. But it also speaks to unification, unity within the body. Here is a brother who remembers another brother has something against him. And here in the act of worship, he stops and goes to reconcile himself to his brother or sister with sister, before he comes back to the place of worship. Go and humble oneself before the brother or sister. Clear up that issue so my heart is pure in worship. That requires humbling oneself before the other so as to clear up that issue before worship. Paul's words in Philippians, again, I remind you, if any comfort from love, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one of mine. Here are two brothers that were not in one accord. They had to clear that up. Required humility between the two. Second application. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, I will spare you the reading of verse 22 of chapter 5, which you ladies always get beat up on. I wish the Holy Spirit had put verse 25 first. But in his wisdom, he did not. But here, Paul is talking about submission. What does submission require? Humility. Verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Now, I'm speaking to the husbands, but this applies to us all in the idea of submission and humiliation. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having her cleansed by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I tell the men when I'm doing marriage counseling, you know, they always want to come up and they show us chapter 5, verse 22, and wives, you must submit. And how many times, ladies, have y'all been beaten up over that passage? Men, go to verse 25. You are required to die for the good of your wife. She isn't. Just as Christ died for the church, as I read here in the Philippians passage, he emptied himself, he humbled himself so that he could answer the need of the church. In Ephesians 5, 25 and following, men, it says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives. Give yourself, empty your old selfish, aggravating self in humility. Do what is necessary for the good of your wife. Just as Christ did it for the church, we are to do it for our wives. And some of you men, I see you doing it wonderfully. Thank you. And there are others. But again, just wanting to broaden our minds, our ideas of humility, and how vast it is and how necessary it is, not only in our church, but in our homes, with relationship with each other. We are to be humble. All right, now moving on back to the passage in Philippians. Our first idea of looking at this humility of our Lord Jesus Christ was as an example. And I said the second way we would look at it is our means. How do we get that place of humility? Verse 9 and following, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This reveals the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God the Father exalted him above all else. And he is our Lord. And through that work of becoming, through that work as Savior, and the bestowing of the Holy Spirit upon you at your point of salvation, we then have that gift born within us that we can begin to model. That's what sanctification is, becoming more and more like Christ. We can begin to do that and work in that, and we can do, as verse 12 of Ephesians 2 says, work out our salvation. Well, I can't do that until I first have the Spirit within me. I can't do that. I can't have that Spirit within me until God has exalted Jesus Christ, resolving all of that issue with sin in the world. And that's what he has done for us. Salvation through Jesus Christ brings the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And as Paul says, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know that every person in creation, past, present, and future, will do that? Every person in creation, past, present, and future, will do verse 10. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. The question is when? The question is when? Before death? Before the judgment? Or at judgment? You see, at judgment, it'll be too late. But everyone will have to pass before the Lord Jesus Christ in that day of judgment. And at that point, if they had not before acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, they will look upon Him and know Him to be Lord. And then He will utter those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." There should be a chill that moves up your spine. But for the believer, you have done that. As a believer, you have bowed your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. You have confessed with your mouth that He is indeed Lord. And so, as I said, verse 10 is going to happen. I pray you're on the right side of it, and that you have indeed confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Humility. Salvation brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings with Him gifts and abilities. He brings with us, or with Him, the ability and the gift of humility as one of the many gifts. In verse 5, once again, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus, we can be humble. And please understand, being humble does not mean being weak. Being meek does not mean being lowly and trampled over. To be humble in Christ takes an incredible strength of character. To be strong enough to let another ahead of you and know that it will not affect your name or person. That's a strength. That's a strength. There's nothing weak about being humble or meek. Verse 7, once again, it says, "But He emptied Himself." Our Lord did that for you. I ask simply, have we done that for Him? The entire text here from the latter portion of chapter 1, now moving into chapter 2, speaks of this idea of humility in Christ, but the undertones is driving for a unity of one mind, one heart, one body, one faith, one spirit, a unification among us all. I think by and large we do pretty fair with that. We have our times. But can we grow and become more united and tighter in our bonds and love and care for each other? Absolutely. The vastness of the capacity of the Holy Spirit working in His people cannot ever be exceeded. And so I pray, Lord, come and grow us in Your grace. Grow us in Your mercy. Grow me. I know probably the most arrogant, hard-headed person in the room is standing right here. But we can be humble and love each other as Christ loves us and forgives as Christ forgives. Let's pray. Gracious, gracious, gracious Lord, the speaker here needs the greatest measure of Your humility. And so teach us, love us and care for us, and let us grow in the measure of the love of Christ for the brothers and sisters around us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.